The morning service is going to have, we'll have a guest speaker here some in the after the third song. Mission will be Revelation chapter 14, 6 and 7. We're going to give them, how long did we say we were going to give them?
10 to 15 minutes.
Yeah. So who's doing the reading this morning?
Nathan Tennis.
Can I do the sermon lights, Craig, please? So we're going to do a sermon on two verses where it's an introduction to the bowls, which are kind of heavy. Oh, really heavy, really. So before you get into that, I'm just going to acknowledge that there are different portions of scriptures that have different tones, and we like to highlight certain tones of scripture over another. And so in my introduction, I'm going to reference Matthew 19, 14. We prefer Christ's tone towards children. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of God. Or like Mark 2:17, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous but sinners. Matthew 11:28. But then there's the other opposite side where it comes across as kind of blunt or heavy. Matthew 3:12. Matthew 10:28, and Matthew 13:41-42. It's kind of just the sermon's placed in two. I mean, there's 3 points, but primarily 2 points. One, before judgment came, good news. So you'll have Revelation 14:6, Romans 1:18-19, Mark 13:10, John 3:16. And then you'll have Matthew 14, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John 3:7, do not marvel that I said you must be born again. John 3:16, I think I have been there a couple times for you. 1:6, 2:4, and then 14:7. I'm going to spend more time on Romans 14:7, emphasizing fear God and give him glory. And I'll reference Exodus 14:31, Exodus 15:11. Then go back to Revelation 13:4, Matthew 10:28. Now, some of these I may not use, but they'll be there for you if I do. But Revelation 16:9, Revelation 19:5, and then the eternal gospel, his eternal gospel. Second point. Oh, really? It's not doing anything? Oh, yeah. Okay, I'll be better. Can you control them? Because that would be bad. Yeah. But the computer's not controlling them. Okay. Matthew 12:1-9. Do you have that one? His eternal gospel?
Yeah.
And then our convictional response, Revelation 14:7. That's right? Is that it for free? Yeah, that's fine. I'll probably just reference 7, though. But yeah, that went really fast this morning. I got here at 7. I can't believe it's 8:30. 7:15. Why? I didn't say anything to stress you out. Did you hear this, Shelley? I just said it went fast this morning.
Going by fast. I don't want it to go by fast. I want it to go by slow. So I have time. Shelly gets
I didn't say you didn't have time.
You're saying it's going by fast.
You're a little on edge right now. We'll be from Revelation chapter 14 if you want to get a head start.
Thanks, Jacob. All right, good morning. So yes, please open your Bibles to Revelation 14. We're going to read verses 6 and 7, and then please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. So Revelation 14, starting in verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Thank you. Please be seated.
Thank you, Nathan. Gabe is going to go now to the kids' ministry and tell them about what they do. And so they will, if you would ask parents, them what they heard this morning. It is a great honor to have those who serve be with us. I wanted to pause. We've been going through the book of Revelation, and we picked up last week after 2 months of a break, and to be quite blunt, the next two chapters are heavy. The grace extended towards humanity that we have known in Christ. In Romans, Paul writes that don't take for granted that the patience of God extended towards you is meant to lead you towards repentance. But ultimately, at one point, that grace, that mercy runs out. And then the judgment of God will come. We tend to prioritize different passages over another and dismiss some because of the intensity that which they reveal about God. We would prefer passages, the tenderness, the compassion, like Matthew 19:14. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. We appreciate the openness that God extends towards us in Christ, and we prefer to fixate on those things because we recognize that that is something we need about God to be true. Or we fixate on passages like when Christ sits with his tax collectors and the sinners in Mark 2:17, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Or one that serves me well, come to me all. Matthew 11:28. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If we're not careful, and we're heading into two chapters where the tone, the justice of God, the wrath of God being satisfied towards sinners, that if we prioritize one tone of God over the other, we make God one-dimensional. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news towards people because God is graciously giving people opportunity to be saved from the judgment to come. And when we prioritize the compassion, the tenderness, and even culturally, while we prioritize empathy, tolerance, and affirmation, we are prone to make Christ one-dimensional. But if you're not careful, you can emphasize the compassion, the tenderness of God so much that you neglect the other, but you can do the same on the other side, where you can only emphasize the judgment. And so you remind people of Matthew 3:12 when the prophet John the Baptist described Christ in his hand as a winnowing fork. And he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Or you emphasize, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who destroys both soul and body in hell. So there is a danger where you can make Christ one-dimensional and then you only emphasize his tenderness and compassion and approachability while neglecting the warning. Or to go to the other extreme, only to emphasize the warning and neglect his compassion. But it is Christ himself who said in Matthew 13:41-42, the Son of Man will send his angels, And they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The scriptures are filled with tones. And if you're not careful, you just sing the song that you like at the cost of neglecting the other. And so if you prioritize empathy or tolerance and affirmation, you are find yourself, and I find myself as a preacher who wants to be faithful to the scriptures, as you recognize what's coming in chapter 15 and 16, the tone is intense. We must, what I like to think of, harmonize the scriptures. God is gracious, for he does not want anyone to perish, but to come to everlasting life. And the means by which we strike the balance is to let God's full counsel of scripture properly reshape our hearts and minds and anchor us to view him as he truly is. God's eternal gospel, God's good news towards people, is incredibly wonderful because he's not wanting anyone to perish. And the extent that he has taken historically throughout all of human history is remarkable. And so before we get to those two chapters and observe them, I just want to pump the brakes and remind you what he has extended towards us. And why missionaries and taking the scriptures to those to people who yet not know Christ is so significantly important. Before judgment came good news. Before God's judgment, God declared his gospel towards you. And John in chapter Revelation 14 sees the end. He sees that his good news has gone forth through all his creation. Look with me as he considers what he sees. I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. I underlined that last term, that last word. The gospel is God's good news towards people. His issue isn't with trees. His judgment isn't towards the oceans. His judgment that has been delayed and the good news that has gone before it has been specific towards people. Why? And you guys know, as members become members of Reliance Fellowship, we talk about five questions as we understand the gospel. That the first thing that we recognize when we talk about the gospel, that this place that we live is God's creation. He made it. And within God's creation, he created humanity with incredible value, with incredible worth, and incredible dignity. And given that right, we purposely were made to reflect the invisible God visibly before all of his creation as an act of worship, and we do not do that. Even though we all know what is wrong, we willfully choose to do it. Romans 1:18. You don't even need to know, have a Bible to know this. That there is a God above all of creation. And that Paul writes, even before you have the scriptures, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who bear their unrighteousness by suppressing the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Why? We all know every people group, every tribe, every nation, every tongue knows it's wrong to kill. steal, covet thy neighbor's wife. And yet we do it. But why do we know that? Because God has put it within them. And historically, God, even before the coming of Christ, has allowed his creation to describe and declare that someone other than himself has made this, and he has called humanity to walk in a reverence towards his mighty creation and his power that he's created. But before, even though we used the design that God had created humanity with, before we used it to the point where judgment could have been rightly placed upon us, good news. God graciously extended to us the opportunity to do the one thing that brings us in back right relationship with him, to repent and return to him. And that good news, Jesus Christ himself said in Mark 13:10, the gospel must, because it's within the character of God, the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. He's not a God of vindictiveness. His desire is that all humanity have the right to hear that he is kind and he is gracious and he is merciful towards those who repent before judgment. So the tension is, as I already stated, in the beginning we are prone to only talk about his kindness, to only talk about his mercy, to only talk about his acceptance. There's a danger there that you make God one-dimensional. But the problem is that if you read your Bible, if we read our Bibles, we know that you can't do that. The famous passage we all should know and that we often know is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, you could stop there. Meditate on his tenderness and kindness towards humanity. But the root of that gospel presentation in John 3:16 is that in his kindness towards the world, he gave of his only son, that whoever believes in him should not what? Perish. You cannot make God so one-dimensional that you can't ignore the reality for those who do not repent. Both exist. And so when we talk about, when John sees in verse 6, before you get to the chapters, like kids, if you want to read some crazy stuff, like chapter 16 at the end of verse 21, we have hailstones about the 100 pounds falling from the sky. And in that you have utter destruction and judgment. That you can escape the judgment to come with this anticipated response that God is extending towards humanity. For God so loved the world that he gave, and we in that we recognize the character of God, and in that he does not want anyone to perish, but to come to everlasting life. But in that giving of the good news, you must do something. What's interesting about Revelation, the writer of Revelation is also the writer of the Gospel of John. It's John. The Apostle John in John describes how you're supposed to respond to the gospel. You're supposed to believe it. It's interesting as you read as the scriptures as a whole and you try to harmonize them together, the term that John uses different than the term that Matthew uses when it talks about the gospel in light of judgment that's coming. The word that Matthew uses to respond to the gospel is repent. In fact, John the Baptist says this word, and Jesus, as he begins his public ministry, Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, while there are, as you read the Gospels, different terms that are used to describe what it looks like to respond God's good news towards people, they are all marked with this emphasis that belief is a sincere change within the heart of an individual by which they're relinquishing one's own way of doing things and submitting to God alone as their authority. When we talk about catechism, and we talk about the second question, we talk about the question about the gospel, who are you? You are not your own. You belong to God. Why? Because he made you. And that's good news, in that he has purpose and design and dignity for your life. But because he made you, he gets to define that. And what is a sinner? A sinner is one who takes that right and says, I don't need you, God, to define how I live my life. That is what the scriptures say is rebellion. And John sees in verse 6 that this is remarkable. That his gospel will reach all people. Not as a sign particularly of humanity's character, but of God Almighty's character. Not wanting anyone to perish. He is on a historical pattern, and a lot of humanity has messed up his creation, and yet he is still incredibly gracious towards us. Not wanting any to perish. God has spoken clearly that before he has judged, he has declared his gospel and will declare his gospel to all people. With this anticipated response, now I hope I didn't lose you, because I talked about how Matthew talks about with this term, like, what does it look like to respond to the gospel? You've got to repent. John, you have to believe. In fact, he even uses, you must be born again. Radical transformation. Viewing your life as not as your own, but under the authority of the one who created you. And as a response of entrusting yourself to him, you will be saved. John doesn't use that language here. In fact, he uses, not necessarily new language, but he uses the language of Scripture as used in the Old Testament that looks like how you respond to God Almighty. And he says in verse 7, this angel, and he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory. Is the proper response the gospel that's being proclaimed towards people? When Beth and I early on got married, I remember sitting in Kennewick at Dave and Becky's house, and we were doing a word study on the word awesome. And as we did our study, I found myself convicted. I overinflate the term. I don't use it right. I was convicted by it as I was studying, because I often say, well, that's an awesome bike. That's an awesome car. That's some really awesome food. But the problem that I realized as I was studying the term, I was overinflating an object or an event by referring to the term awesome for an insignificant object. The term, just stick with me. The term awesome is awe. But when you use the term in its proper sense, or as the scriptures use it, it's of an event or significant individual that by seeing it you are in awe, but at the same time afraid, terrified. I remember the first time I think planes are awesome, but I'm overflating the term by applying it to an insufficient vehicle. But the plane was flying, F-14 I think it was, and it was quiet. And I was like, that is so awesome. As it passed over and everything rumbled. But in that one moment, I was in awe and then scared, because I don't want to be on the recipient of that vehicle's equipment. And in that proper, now that would be an improper sense of the term, but in the scriptures, when this term gets used, you are so overwhelmed. At one sense, that's awesome, but at the other sense, you are now scared. It's one of the occurrences that we see it in, where we have this overwhelming sense of that was awesome, and at the same time, terrified, was after the Red Sea crossing. The same term in the scriptures, awesome, gets translated fear. Exodus 14:31, when Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord. The word feared is awesome. They were, that was really stinking cool. It was the waves of the waters, the God of the one who's created the seas, literally split them. They were able to walk in a salvation from their oppressor. And when their oppressor came within the waves of the sea, he collapsed it upon them. And by seeing that power and might and authority, they declared, that's incredibly awesome. And at the same time, were scared half to death. Because on one sense, if you have that God with that authority and that might upon in your corner, what do you have? Refuge and strength and provision. But at the same time, because he is so awesome, that fear of that power being used against you motivates you to properly align yourself to his commands. When they saw what God could do, they sang. And while they responded in that fear to believe, in their song they used the word again, fear of the Lord, with awesome. Exodus 15:11. Who is like you, O Lord? Among the gods, who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome? What you can do is so amazing, it terrifies us. Awesome and glorious deeds doing wonders. And we've been going through the book of Revelation, and we've looked in chapters 12 and 13, and we're presented with this Antichrist, this political figure who uses the sword to get people to submit to him, and a false prophet who causes the world to worship the beast. And they see the beast struck down as if dead, and then rise again, and seeing that power and that might, they responded in song and in like in Revelation 13:4, as they see someone who can raise themselves from a wounded or from the dead. They worship the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? Humanity is prone to worship that which is awesome. Political figures, kings, why? Because what they can do can become your refuge, perceptively. And when you rest yourself within their influence, it can give you a sense of life. And God historically has said to all people, there is no one more powerful than me. Even though there have been those who've come along who have attempted to do so, I am awesome. And that good news, like Pharaoh, when Moses came to Pharaoh and said, let his people go, Pharaoh said, I don't know who he is. Moses' response was, you will. And 10 plagues. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will go throughout all people groups, every nation, tongue, and tribe. God revealing his kindness to draw people to repentance, to fear him. Jesus rose from the dead. The thing which all humanity fears, God incarnated himself amongst humanity and without fear ran to the cross and said, I'll be in the grave for 3 days, and after 3 days, I'll get up. And upon seeing this, the disciples who were hesitant to believe, seeing it, viewed Christ and saying, my Lord and my God, you are incredibly awesome. And as a result of what he could do, they found refuge in Christ. And finding refuge in Christ has been God's entire design, that when you find your refuge in God Almighty, you find life. And so John, rather than saying believe or repent, fear God, recognize who he is. He is both sides of the coin. He is incredibly gracious. He's incredibly tender. He's incredibly compassionate. That's why we love Christ in light of all of his power and might. And that the disciples are like, how does the man walk on the waters? How does he calm the waves and the seas by merely speak to him and let children come to him as if he's approachable? He's both sides of the coin. When the disciples see him calm the waves, the words that Mark describes their reaction was they were terrified. So when we come to Christ, it is his tenderness and his willingness to stand in our place upon the cross, take upon the judgment that we could not bear. He took in our place and 3 days later said, paid in full, all I anticipate from you to enjoy the news of the gospel extended towards you is that you properly align yourself under me by means of repenting, trusting, believing in me. In May, I gotta go to Alaska. And I've walked along the beaches, and the ocean's awesome. It's, it's cool. But I've never been in it. It's a entirely different experience. I just remember my reaction to things that are just overwhelming to me as I just laugh. And I remember sitting in this boat laughing and just seeing the ocean roll up and down, to see a ship go below and above. And as we sat or stood in this aluminum boat, I found myself like, I'm staying in the boat. And I'm a good swimmer, but I knew 3 minutes in the ocean meant my demise, and my fear of it gave me life. But God's not an ocean. His power, his resource, as you gain to understand him through his scripture, you realize he's a rock that he is providing to his people the means by which you can indwell him and enjoy him an ocean you can't enjoy, you just merely fear it. But when the gospel is proclaimed, is that God wants to have an eternal relationship with you. And the problem with a boat in the ocean is there's a disconnect between you and that power. But within Christ Jesus, God's good news towards you, God is declaring that His power, His might, His overwhelming character and love towards you is available for you to enjoy personally forevermore. But what is required of you? Recognize who He is. Fearing Him. Glorifying Him and giving Him His due. When we read the bowls, they pour out one after another after another. Humanity is condemned, for they do not repent and give Him glory. Conviction response. You can't treat God however you want, one-dimensionally. Yes, it is true, His character, His grace, His tenderness, His patience is remarkable towards you. But His patience towards you is meant to lead us towards what? Repentance. For He does not desire that anyone perish, but everyone to come to everlasting life. In Revelation chapter 7, it validates that we must fear God and give Him glory because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him. Why? Because He made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. It's all His, including you. When we talk about the gospel, we talk about it in five questions. Where in the world are we? Who are we? What went wrong? Who is He? And what does God require for salvation? Where in the world are we? God's house. And because He made it, He gets to make the rules. You come to my house, I ask you to take shoes off, you don't think I'm an oppressive man, even though I wear my shoes. But you do it out of kindness. And God's rules are good. They're meant to give life and purpose and to reflect Him, who He is, to all the world around Him, us and Him. Who are we? We are to know who He is and to reflect Him to all creation as an act of worship. His patience, His kindness, His word. To reflect that as an act of worship, and we don't do that. And that's what we call sin. Any tree of the garden you can eat, except for that one. Adam and Eve exchanged the truth of God for the lie and ate that which was specifically said not to eat. And they are not the only ones, for all humanity has walked in that same pattern. The consequences, He clearly told us and warned us before, the day of you eat of it, you will surely die. God, being rich in grace towards humanity, provided a means to be free from death, proclaimed in the very beginning, even after the fall of man, a Messiah is coming who will reverse the curse. And who is He? Christ Jesus. And He's incredible. God incarnate. Fully man, fully God. Able to identify with our struggles, yet without sin. His voice could calm the waves and feed the 5,000. Life under Him is life. And by His authority, you gain wisdom, purpose, and understand design. And He voluntarily took upon your sin upon the cross and upon the third day it rose again, extending to every nation, every people group, every tribe and language, which includes you and me, that if we fear him and give him his proper due, believe in him, repent, radically recognizing that we are not our own, but we belong to him, you will be saved. The plea that Revelation will conclude with, for those who hope in Christ, follow my commands, walk in endurance. Jesus is coming. Where are you at with him? Have you responded to the gospel? Kids, it's not too early in life to do that. Adults, it's not too late in life to do that. Why? He's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but to come to everlasting life. And as we take the table, we remind ourselves of these things. Publicly have declared in faith through our baptism that we are entrusting ourselves to Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray.